We've been on a series. I preach once a month. We've been on the series for the last few months, several months, called The Hand of Ministry. We've been preaching about the hand of ministry. I want to do a little bit of a review because we're on the fourth finger, if you will, of the hand of ministry. We're going to be talking about evangelism today. This is Evangelism Sunday, so we're talking about evangelism today. But I want to talk about where we started at. We started at the thumb. The thumb being prayer. Prayer is the very, very beginning and end of all ministry. It bookends everything that we do. The thumb being the strongest finger in the hand. Prayer is the strongest weapon that we have when dealing with the enemy and the strongest tool that we have when doing the things of God. It's also the decision finger. Thumbs up, thumbs down. We make no decision without praying and seeking the face of the Lord first. That's what we're supposed to anyways when we make decisions. Prayer is a conversation. It's talking and in capital letters, listening as well. We talk to God. We listen to God when we pray and when we make conversation. And last thing, like I said, all things end and begin with prayer. We talked about discipleship. It's our index finger. If you will notice, our index finger is what we use to point. We are to point people towards Jesus, those we disciple, those that come under our tutelage and under our care. We point them to Jesus. It's also the finger that your parents probably used when they said, come here. So this is the finger we say, come to Jesus. It's the finger that we use to call those to discipleship, to following the Lord in a very, very real and reverent way. Last time I was in front of you, we talked about worship being the middle finger. It's the very center of everything that we do. It's also our highest reaching finger, as worship is our direct connection with God. When we sing his praises, when we read our word, when we pray, when we give our all to God, we are directly connected with him through worship. We talked about how worship is defined as giving honor, love, and respect to God. It involves acknowledging his greatness, obedience, and serving him. Worship can manifest in various ways, including offering prayers, singing praises, obeying his commandments, and living a life that reflects his love and teachings. And if you remember, in my own personal walk with this and studying, I came to the conclusion that worship is our response to who God is and what he's done for us. So in response to who God is and what he's done for us, we sing, we pray, we praise, we read our Bibles, we live a life that is well and pleasing to him. So this morning, we're going to talk about evangelism. You've probably heard evangelism called many things. Evangelism is spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news being the gospel, that he came, he died, and he rose again. Evangelism is telling people with our mouths audibly about who God is. It's a call on our lives to share the gospel, to share the good news, to share the things of the Bible that we've come to know and love. At the end of evangelism, salvation takes place. Salvation does take place with those that we share with. It is of the utmost importance. There should be an urgency in our lives and our hearts and our minds and our desire to tell people about Jesus. There's got to be an urgency. It's got to be a quickening, if you will, of our spirit to say, hey, there's a Savior out there that loves you, that you need to have into your heart and live forever, to live in eternity with him forever. And then lastly, of course, with evangelism, we must rejoice. We rejoice when we evangelize and those who hear the word are obedient to the word and surrender to the word of God. We must be rejoicing in the obedience of those who follow the Lord. So I want to read to you guys Matthew 28, 16 through 20. If you'll take note, this is the Great Commission. This is what Jesus' charge was to his 11 disciples right before he ascended into heaven, where he would be and where he remains until he comes back to get us. This is right after he has risen from the dead. He's appeared to those many witnesses. He's called them to come to a mountain to meet him, to give him almost like this final charge, this final word, if you will, face to face before he ascends into heaven. And it says this: then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is God's call, plea, and charge, if you will, to us. Do the same. To go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what evangelism is. That's what it should be. And that's what we are called to do as those who believe and follow Jesus Christ. I want to talk about what evangelism is not, though. I think a lot of times we define something, we can define it, and that's a great thing. But I think a lot of times that helps with the definition when we talk about what evangelism is not or what evangelism should not be. Evangelism is not a project. You know, so many times we think we have this mission that we've been given, and we have to accomplish and get this mission done. And by all means, that is the truth. The mission that God's given us is a mission that we should want to complete and carry out. But this is not a project. What I mean by that is projects, when you do a project, you finish it and you move on. You get a project done, you finish it, then you move on. If a construction company has got a project they're working on, a bridge, a road, whatever it is, they finish it and they move on. And once they're done with that project, they move on to the next project, not thinking about the previous project. Well, you might think to yourself, well, what's so wrong with that? They got it done. They got it accomplished. They got done what they were paid to do. What's so wrong with that? Well, the issue is, if you guys know, especially if you've been in Oklahoma or anywhere for a long time, when you finish a project like a road, if you don't take care of it, eventually it deteriorates. And it must be fixed or patched up or reinforced again. When we treat people or those who God has called us to evangelize to like projects, we get that project done, accomplished, finished, and we don't look at it ever again. Don't worry, they're saved, they're good, let's move on to the next person. We can't do that. The people of God are far too more precious than a project or a mission to accomplish. Once we get a person evangelized to, saved, and walking with God, now that's when the real work begins as far as taking care of this project that you have completed or this investment that you have started. Evangelism can't be a project. It cannot be that, because when it becomes a project, we have churches full of people who do love God, but are not being discipled. And they have no idea how to disciple the next person. And when we stop discipling each other, stop discipling the next person, the disciple cycle stops. And when the disciple cycle stops, the kingdom of God stops growing. When the kingdom of God stops growing, his glory does not go on forever and ever and ever, as the Bible calls for it to do. So it's our job as believers, when we evangelize, the disciple, to continue the disciple cycle. So evangelism cannot be just a project to be worked on. Evangelism can't have any other motive than to get people to know who Jesus is. I'm not evangelizing so my church can be full. I'm not evangelizing so I can tell people about how many people I've led to the Lord. I'm not evangelizing so I can feel good about myself and my accomplishments. My only motivation for evangelism is that people may know of the hope and the faith that I have in my heart and put it in their heart as well, so they will be living with Jesus Christ forever, as I will be. There's a movie that comes to mind when I think about evangelism, when I think about having no motive, when I think about no project. When I think about evangelism, I think about the movie Forrest Gump. Have you ever seen that movie? If you haven't seen the movie, Forrest Gump's about a mentally handicapped young man who just goes through life, living it, doing all these extraordinary things, it seems like. He's invented stuff that people have no idea if he's invented. He's doing these things like being a Division I athlete at Alabama. He's going overseas, serving in the Army, getting Medal of Honor, all kind of stuff he does. But he doesn't care about that stuff. Forrest Gump's main motivation in life is to do what his mama told him and to love people. Your main motivation in your life, do what your father told you, and love people. And that's it. And that's it. And when we do that, stuff like what Forrest Gump does, compliments happen, he doesn't care. He's going to that movie and he invented the smiley face, the have a nice day thing. As we know, that thing goes far and far, has made so much money. He didn't care. He helped with Bubba Gump Shrimp Company. He started his whole shrimp company, got all this stuff. He didn't care about all the money. All he cared about was doing what his mama told him and loving people. To the point that this young lady, Jenny, who he grew up with, who he loved dearly, did him wrong. I don't know how many times. I stopped counting because I got so upset just watching her just do him wrong, and he kept going back to her. But then I think about the story of Hosea and Gomer. When God called Hosea to love Gomer, this unclean, unwanted, scarlet A letter type woman, he called him to go back to her. And Forrest Gump did that for Jenny. And eventually, Jenny came around to where Forrest was at. God is calling us to do that with those we come in contact with. He's calling us to come in, to go and to tell people about Jesus no matter what is going on in our lives or their lives. We are called to tell people about Jesus with no other motive than to get them to know the love and the hope that we've come to know ourselves. That's it. And if they come to know Jesus and they go to a different church, praise God. If they come to know Jesus and I never seen them again in my life, but they follow Jesus for the rest of their lives, praise God. If they never tell anybody who told them about Jesus, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is they've come to know who he is and they're following him with all that they have. And that's what evangelism's got to be. That's what it's got to be. Let's talk about the different forms or the ways evangelism happens. There is what we call the natural way of evangelizing. Natural way. This is everyday conversations that you have with loved ones you come in contact with. Maybe it's people at work. Maybe it's some of your friends or your family. But it's everyday conversations. You're just talking, and naturally, the conversation switches from whatever we're talking about to evangelism. I had a youth pastor who was really good about this. He was a basketball guy. And he was just really good about talking about basketball. And somehow every time the conversation got back to Jesus. Every time. I've used some of those tactics and techniques when I talk about football and other sports. But he was really good about it. I joke all the time. He had a sermon for every single situation. He had a sermon for every single movie, every single cartoon, every single kind of food. Whatever it was, we were talking about something. And somehow we ended up back on the subject of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Natural. So it can happen naturally, and it should happen naturally. There's the body mode. And this is the mode that's most important, I feel like. A lot of times when we think about evangelism, we think, okay, I'm going to go out. I'm going to go tell people about Jesus. I'm going to give them this pamphlet. I'm going to lead them through the Romans Road or the ABCs or whatever other technique or tool that I have. And when I do this, they're going to come to know Jesus, their personal Lord and Savior, and I'm going to tell them some more words. I'm going to say a prayer, and that's going to be it. Really and truly, the most effective sometimes evangelism tool that you have is your body. What I mean by that is how you carry yourself, how you live, how you talk to people, where you go, what you do, what you wear. All these things are evangelism. As a matter of fact, your very being can be evangelism if you follow the Lord correctly. My sister-in-law put a quote in our family group chat, so she kind of stole my thunder a little bit before this happened, but the quote is, you may be the only Bible some people read. How are they going to perceive Christianity? By how you carry yourself, how you act, and what you do. Your body of work, if you will. People say, oh, their body of work is this, their body of work is that. They'll talk about athletes, especially actors and actresses. Their body of work tells who they are. Denzel Washington is one of the most respected and revered actors in Hollywood because of his body of work. Now, look back at it. Denzel does not make that many movies. But every movie that he's made has pretty much been a blockbuster. So his body of work looks really, really good. There are some actors that make a whole bunch of movies. A lot of really bad ones. Their body of work, not so good. Right? So those actors, like, well, you're like, well, they must, you know, be so respected because they keep getting these roles. It's like, no. They keep getting these roles because they keep saying yes, and nobody else wants these roles. So your body of work doesn't look that good. But what I'm saying this is, what does your body of work look like? What does your history of your body of work tell people? How you've carried yourself? I think about this older lady, named Miss Beverly, from one of my first churches when I was going with my grandma. This older lady, she sang in the choir. She was always there every Sunday. She was an usher. She did everything. She was a one of those mini hat type people. But her body of work was extraordinary. She carried herself with so much grace, so much love in the Lord. You can just definitely tell that the Lord God shone through her in everything she did. She loved people fiercely and intimately. She was always willing to give mercy and grace, but also willing to correct with gentleness and kindness and love. Miss Beverly is somebody I respected highly. And when I think about people who are evangelizing with their body of work, I think about Miss Beverly. Think about somebody in your life, who is it that you say, man, they have a great body of work when it comes to evangelism. And I'm going to imitate that person only because they imitate Jesus, only because they imitate Christ. It's a body of work. We talk about the natural mode, the body of work. Of course, there is the one that we most think about, the ministry mode. The I'm going to intentionally go and do this event, to this thing, to this place. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to preach the gospel. A lot of times we can organize events to have people come out. You know, we went this past Friday, we had Streetlight Gang at John 3:16. What it is an evangelism event where we invite all the students who are kindergarten through 12th grade from the neighborhood to John 3:16. We put on an event. There's food. There's all kinds of stuff going on. It's lots of planning, lots of work to do. And at the end of it, we're hoping for God to bring us a harvest. This past Friday, praise God, there was 12 salvations. There was 100-plus kids, 12 salvations. I praise God for that. And I thank God for that, you know. Amen. The goal of the event was to tell people about Jesus, and people heard about Jesus. And we praise God for that. All three of these things are important. And all three of these things take place when we truly are thinking about evangelism. I want to go through a few things about what evangelism should be, what should be involved in evangelism, and then I'm going to end with kind of what I've come to know in my own life and my own studies of this, what evangelism is exactly. But number one, evangelism must be prayerful. Evangelism should not, or should be, excuse me, rooted in prayer, seeking God's guidance and power. That's kind of one of those duh things, right? Well, duh, it's got to be prayerful. But a lot of times, we don't think about everything in life should be prayerful. You're like, I'm going to go out, I'm going to evangelize, I'm going to go talk to these people about Jesus. I got all my pamphlets, I got all my tools, I'm ready to go charge and go out there and take people to heaven with me. But you forgot to ask God to be a part of it. We forgot to ask Jesus, hey, I'm going to go talk to these people. I need your strength. I'm going to go talk to these people. I need your words. I need your spirit. I need your heart, your hands, and your feet to go accomplish this mission that you've put me on. Not, oh, that's the mission? I'm going to get it accomplished. I got this. I've been training. I've been reading my Bible. I've been going over my lines and my script. I'm ready to go tell people about Jesus. That's not the way it works. We invite Jesus along with us. Matter of fact, we invite him to go before us. As that song said, to make a way. So when we get there, it's already ready to go. And he will, if he's invited. If he's invited. So it's got to be prayerful. Got to be prayerful. It's got to be inviting. It's got to be inviting. We use the ring finger for evangelism. So, of course, that's the one we put our wedding ring on. Excuse me. And it's an invitation. When I asked my wife to marry me, I invited her into this life to live together. It was not me demanding, not me saying she had to, or not me begging. What kind of begging? But it was an invitation. It was an invitation, right? To say, hey, I want you to live this life with me for the rest of our lives with God in the center of it. It was an invitation. With people, when we evangelize, it's an invitation. You don't say, get your butt to church. Well, maybe say that to get the people. But you invite them to come and hear the good news, the gospel, right? I want you to come and see what I've seen. I want you to come experience what I've experienced. I want you to eat of this bread that I've had because it's so, 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 so good. So, 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 so satisfying. Jesus said, the water that I give you, you will thirst no more. I want you to come take a drink from this cup that I've had a drink from. I'm telling you, it'll be the best drink of water you've ever had in your life. I want to invite you to. I can't make you. I'm saying you can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink. I can't make you do this, but I want to give you the invitation. I want to let you know that it's available and you can experience it too. Matter of fact, you can even invite more people with you. This is an open invitation. It's not one of those kind of parties. It's a party where everybody can come. No more the merrier, and there's going to be plenty of food. Trust me. Plenty of food. Trust me. Because what happens is a lot of times when we evangelize with people or we go into evangelize, they don't feel invited. They feel pressured or like you're trying to sell them something. So what's the catch, right? Because something's too good to be true. You're going to wonder, what's the catch? When somebody comes to your doorstep trying to sell you Jesus, if you will, they're going to say, what's the catch? And praise God, there is no catch here. There is no ulterior motive. There shouldn't be. I just want to tell you of the hope and the love that I've come to know. I want you to have it in your heart. I just want to invite you. Hospitable. We have a lot of guests this morning. Praise God. Thank you guys for being here. I'm so glad you guys are here. I know you guys are celebrating this weekend with the reunion. Our prayer at New Joy has always been that we would be a hospitable or a place where people can come and feel welcomed to be. The Bible says, come as you are, and we will give you food and rest as God has called us to feed his sheep. Your being has to be hospitable. We all know those people that are just not inviting at all. If I go sit by you, I'm probably going to get a mean look, a scoff, maybe a real hard exhale through the nostrils on top of a, all right, I'm going to get up, I'm going to move. Obviously, you don't like people, and that's okay. We as people of God cannot be that. They have to feel invited. It's like, you know what? I'm going to go sit with so-and-so. I don't really know them that well, but you know what? I do feel comfortable around them. I do feel loved. I do feel welcome. I do feel invited to be at their spot. Now, I'm not saying you have to open your house to everybody. Please hear me well. I'm not saying that. I know some of us, our home is our sanctuary. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that your being and your presence, your aura, if you will, has to be one of hospitality. Like, you know what? I'm going to talk to so-and-so. I worked with them for so many years. They seem so inviting. I'm just going to go talk to them. And that will give you the door, open the door for you to invite them to places where evangelism does happen. Or it'll give you the door, open the door for that natural mode we talked about, where you can have that conversation talking about Jesus because you've made a foundation, you've made a way for them to know that, oh, I'm comfortable to be here. Inspirational. This is probably one of the best tools for evangelism. When you share stories or things that have happened in your life where God has provided or God has transformed something in your life. What I mean by that is when you share testimony of what God's done for you. That is your best and most effective evangelism tool. Why? Because it's personal. And you're telling somebody, I'm telling you, I have seen experience, and I'm going to tell you what I've seen and I've experienced. I'm not telling you to go over there and run a marathon because it's good for you, where I'm never going to run a marathon. I would never tell somebody to go run a marathon because I'm not going to run one. I'm going to tell you right now. I'm not going to do it. But I might, that's good for you, though. Go run. It's good for you. I'm going to tell them that, but I'm not going to do it. That's not okay. Or, hey, I want you to eat this because it's better for you. I'm not going to eat it. That's not the way it works. Evangelism, when we are inspirational, we say, hey, I want to tell you about the Jesus that I've experienced, that I've seen work in my life. I've seen him bring me through, as they said, the storm. People don't want to endure the storm, but I've seen Jesus bring me through the storm, and I want to tell you about the storm he brought me through. It's an ugly story. It's dirty. It's gross. There's nothing, no glory to it till the end. I don't want you to hang on to the end because the end is great. As I tell people all the time, that takeoff, a little rough, but landing so smooth. So smooth at the end of the story. I want to tell you about it. If you'll listen and if you'll accept what I have to tell you, that's your most effective tool because you've experienced it and you can tell somebody firsthand, I've seen the power of God work. And because I've seen the power of God work, I know it works. And I know because of the way that the Bible set up and what the scriptures say, it works for us all. That's your most effective tool. So don't be afraid to tell those stories where you quote unquote look bad, where you're not the hero, if you will. Maybe you're the villain in the story, but God's always going to be the hero in every story. You know, there's a song that says, I'm just a narrator. God's the hero of this story. I'm just a narrator. I'm just telling you about what has happened in my life with this hero. That should be your most effective tool is your testimony. We got to recognize the sacraments. Remember the sacraments when I'm talking about evangelism? Things like the cross. You know, one time I was in Walmart just checking out, and this young lady was wearing a cross necklace. And this gentleman behind the cash register asked her, why are you wearing that? Just curious. She goes, I'm wearing what? He's like, that cross necklace, why are you wearing it? She said, oh, I mean, I like it. It's cool. You missed the opportunity right there. But maybe she didn't even know why she was wearing it. So I thought to myself, well, Savage, you missed the opportunity too. You should have said something too. So I was in my mind, I was already judging her like, oh my gosh, I can't believe she just said that. That was the wrong answer. And I was like, oh, wait, I could have said the right answer to both of them. They could have both known about Jesus right then and there. Once again, tell your story. Don't do what I did. Don't be the villain. So all I'm saying is we must recognize the sacraments. When we talk about the cross, or we wear the cross, or we wear Bible verses on our T-shirts, or we carry around our Bible, or we talk about communion, or anything like that, we must recognize that the sacraments are so, so important. And there's nothing to diminish what they are. I had a pastor tell me one time he hates cross necklaces because they're always so smooth and so pretty and so shiny. That was not what the cross was at all. It was ugly. It was rugged. It was splintery. It was blood-filled. It was skin-filled. It was probably a little bit of wood rot and everything else on it. It wasn't this clean, pristine-looking fence panel. It was a couple of trees nailed together where our Savior was tied to and was killed. We cannot diminish sacraments. I had somebody tell me one time, I love doing communion. That communion bread's so good. What? We can't diminish. It was good. Now, but we can't diminish communion. We can't diminish what God's done for us. Yes, it's just a representation. It's not really the body of Christ, not really the blood of Christ, but what it represents means so much more. Yes, obviously the cross on your necklace is not the cross that Jesus Christ died on, but what it represents means so much more. When we take seriously the sacraments, we can truly evangelize and tell people about Jesus. Evangelism must be formational. What that means is it must help people to grow in their knowledge of who Jesus is. We go and evangelize, we must do so, as Jesus said, with simple words. We don't want to use these big churchy words about God and about evangelism, about ministry. And people are like, what on earth are you talking about? Give them the simple, bare bones thing. Jesus Christ came. He came 2,000 years ago to this earth. He was born of a virgin. He was sinless. It means he did not sin at all. He lived a life 33 years that way, sinless. And in those 33 years, he was telling people about what he was going to do. He told people he was going to come. He told people he would be mocked, ridiculed, scorned, beaten. He told people he'd be persecuted for the faith in his Father. He said, then I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be locked up, put in chains for the crime of being called the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And then what they're going to do, they're going to have me carry this cross up to Calvary. They're going to lay me down on it. They're going to nail me to it. And they're going to put me up. I'm going to be lifted up before you guys on this cross where I will suffer some more. Then I will die. And after I die, they're going to lay me in this tomb. I will lay there for 3 days. On that third day, though, I will get up, roll the stone away. I will appear to you, and I will send to my Father in heaven, and then you will have the opportunity, the avenue, the bridge for eternal life. That's the bare bones of the gospel. No big churchy or evangelical words, no big fancy things or Greek or Hebrew words that sound cool and make you sound like you're very educated. The fact of the matter is we got to tell the bare bones story of Jesus. Formational, using as few words and as little words as possible. Last thing, it's got to be missionful. We've got to be mission-minded when sharing the gospel. And remember, I said not project, but mission-minded. There is a mission that must be accomplished, and that must be on our mind always. Not a project, because once a project's done, it's done. We don't look at it again. A mission is ongoing. And the mission that God gave us in the Great Commission is ongoing until we leave this earth or until he returns. So your entire life, from the point you say yes to Jesus, you accept the mission until you leave this earth, whether it be by death or by ascending into heaven with the Father. You know, whenever I watch The A-Team, I love The A-Team. Of course, the old TV show and the new movie, I love them both. But they always have a mission. They always have a mission. And when they do these far-fetched missions and these things, it's always you know, everybody's so skeptical. And then my man Murdoch, I love when a plan comes together, right? I love when a plan comes together because it seems like the plan that they have seems far-fetched. And I feel like every single time that plan looks like it's going to fail, right? This happens, that happens. And then at the very end, it's like, I love it when a plan comes together. Love it when a plan comes together because he knows that it wasn't necessarily their planning or their plan that happened, but it did get accomplished. A lot of times with Jesus, I felt that same mentality. I have these elaborate schemes and plans. As a matter of fact, for a streetlight gang, we had all these plans set up, and stuff began to fall through. Stuff began to get switched and to alter. And once the night was over, 12 salvations. I could say, man, I love when a plan comes together. Because it wasn't my plan, it was God's plan all along. God's plan was not for us to have certain things that we thought we needed. God's plan was not for us to have certain ways that we thought we wanted. It was for it to go that way, so that those 12 come to know who he was, who he is, and begin to live a life sacrificial for him. So evangelism, what is it? We've defined it with words. We defined it in so many ways. I told you about Forrest Gump. I think one of the best ways of and an example of evangelism is in Forrest Gump when they're in the jungle in Vietnam and they get hit by these mortars. And Forrest remembers what Jenny told him a long time ago. Forrest, if danger happens, you just run. And he took off, running as fast as he could. He ran out the jungle to the beach to safety. But then he realized something. My friends are not here. My friends are not here. Matter of fact, my best friend is not here. And what did he say when he went back in that jungle? I gotta find Bubba. And he runs through the jungle looking for Bubba. Along the way, he's tripping over these injured people who are hurt and dying and hurting. And he picks them up and drags them out one by one until he finds Bubba. As a matter of fact, he finds his captain, his commander, and his commander says, Gump, leave me here to die. And he can't do it. He picks him up and he runs him to safety. There are people in your life who are going to say, leave me here to die. Leave me alone. Get away from me with that Jesus stuff. Get away from me with this eternal life stuff. Get away from me with these made up fairy tales about a God who does this and does that, because he's not in my life. If he were, I wouldn't be hurting. My family wouldn't be hurting. There wouldn't be bad and evil things in this world. That's what they're going to tell you. Your mission? Love him anyways. Tell him about Jesus anyways. Gump did not take leave him here to die for an answer. He picked him up, put him on his shoulders, Lieutenant Dan, carried him to safety. And by doing that, Lieutenant Dan had a turnaround in his life. He was a very, very cynical man who believed in nothing and had nothing. He lost both his legs in Vietnam. He was very depressed at the end. But at the end of that movie, he had gotten prosthetic legs. He had married a fantastic woman, had a fantastic life. All because Forrest Gump said, I'm not going to leave you here to die. Likewise with you in evangelism, you run into the jungle, this crazy mixed up world that we have, and one by one, you pull people out of it. You drag them to safety. Whatever that looks like, the church, to evangelical event, your home, wherever it is, you drag them to safety. So here's what evangelism is. Here's what I've come to know evangelism is in my heart, in my mind, and my findings. Evangelism is what happens when the reality of who God is and what God has done for us is lived out in a tangible way. What are the two most evangelical things that Jesus Christ did? He died and he rose again. The two most evangelical things. And doing those things, people realized this is the Son of God. Matter of fact, the moment that he died, the earth shook. And Sister Sandra told us the veil was torn and somebody uttered the words, surely this was the Son of Man. Surely this is the Messiah. In that one moment, the whole entire whole of witnesses realized, oh snap, we might have messed up. Oh snap, this dude might have been exactly who said he was. But there, of course, there are probably still doubters like, oh, this is all coincidence. He dies, earth shakes, veil tears, whatever. Not all coincidence. But then he does the very next most evangelical thing ever. He rises from the dead. The stone is rolled away, and he rises from the dead. So much so that people right then were in awe and said, surely this is the Son of Man. So bad so that when the soldiers went and told what had happened, they're offered a sum of money to say, hey, tell him that the disciples rolled the stone away and stole Jesus' body. That's what happened. I want you to tell people this. And what we're going to do is we're going to tell the king that it was not your fault. You're going to be safe. But tell people that. Don't tell them the truth. And they took the money. Here's the crazy thing, though. Not even crazy thing. Here's the awesome thing. The truth still got out. Because we're still here today talking about it. Still here today preaching about it and believing in it. So what does that mean for you when you evangelize? It means that who God is and what he's done for us and the reality of it has to be lived out in a tangible way. Well, how do you tangibly live that out so that you can be evangelizing? Well, number one, you're walking and talking like Jesus. You have to walk and talk as Jesus did. How do you walk and talk? With humbleness, mercy, grace, and then most importantly, with love. The way you interact with people will tell them whether Jesus is real or not. If you truly believe in Jesus, there's a certain way you will talk and interact with people. You say, oh, well, you know, people take you there sometimes. And if you let them take you there, they're going to say, see, I knew that Jesus wasn't real. See, I knew he couldn't get a hold of a man's heart and change it. See, I knew you can't take every word captive. That's impossible. I knew it. So Jesus is not real. That's what they'll say. Because they need an excuse. Just like those guards that whenever Jesus rose again, well, here's going to be our excuse, our explanation. Let's tell people that. They need an excuse not to follow Jesus. And their excuse is going to be you. It's not going to be Jesus. Because they can't discredit or disprove any of that. But they can do discredit and disprove his people who claim to follow and know him. So they're going to use you as an excuse. I'm going to tell you live it out. Number two, you're sacrificial in all things. Jesus Christ was sacrificial in every single thing he did. Whether it was giving people food to eat, whether it was loving people, giving them mercy and grace. You know how much sacrifice it takes to give people mercy and grace who you think don't deserve it? That's so hard. And forgiveness. It's so hard to do it when you think they don't deserve it. But let me tell you something. Not one of us walking this earth deserves mercy, grace, and forgiveness. But guess who pours it out abundantly to us all? The one who gives it all, and that's Jesus. So maybe we can't speak on who deserves mercy, grace, and forgiveness because we can't give it like Jesus can. But what we can do is imitate it like Jesus. What we can do is show it tangibly, which means it's concrete. They can see it and feel it like Jesus. So they will know who Jesus is to us. Last thing. You have to do what Jesus did, and that is live your life as if you believe in everything you said, read, and declared. Jesus Christ, until he went to the cross, don't think I'm being heretic for this. It's not heresy. Until he went to the cross, it meant nothing. Because all he did was said, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to raise again. I'm going to do all these things. But guess what? Then he did it. You can say, I love Jesus. I'm going to follow him with all my heart and do everything he says to do. And it means nothing until you do it. And we truly, 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 then evangelism happens. Then people start thinking, huh, this Jesus guy, let me give him a try. Huh, maybe, just maybe, they're onto something with this whole gospel stuff and good news. But until then, they're going to say, all you guys are, all we are, all I am, is a hypocrite. Until you prove them otherwise. And that's what evangelism is. You living every single day, trying to tangibly show that Jesus Christ, that God, is who he said he is, and that what he's done for us is sufficient enough for our salvation. And once you do that, people will begin to start to turn from old wicked ways and say, hey, let's try something new. Let's try something different. Let's surrender to this Jesus guy and walk with him. And when we do that, the Great Commission will be fulfilled. But until then, all we're doing is biding our time, forming fans. And that's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to go and do what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the ways that I've commanded you, and surely, and he said, the best part, he says, surely I'm with you always until the end of the age. So we have no excuse. We have all the tools, all the weapons we need, all the ways and all the theories we need with Jesus. But we have to invite him. that ring finger. We have to invite him in to do it. You can't evangelize without Jesus. So after the whole thing about evangelism, you might be like, okay, evangelism, I get it. But the first thing you got to do is surrender. You got to say, I surrender my life to Jesus Christ. And then once you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, then you go and evangelize. So what does surrendering my life to Jesus Christ look like? It means admitting that I have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Romans 3:23 says that all, everybody, ever born has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's admitting that because of my sin, I deserve death, separated from God forever. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, what you get, your payment, your accumulation for the bad things you've done that are disobedient to God, you get death, separated from God forever, a place called hell. But praise God, there's a comma in that sentence. It says, but the gift of God is life everlasting through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is believing that Jesus Christ waited on the cross was sufficient, right? Because Romans 5:8 says that while we're still sinning, doing bad stuff, Christ died for us. Well, how do you know that? Because in John 3:16, the ultimate evangelism scripture, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, that's everybody, whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. You confess with your mouth. Confess it out loud to your pastor, to somebody who will pray for you, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Most importantly, you confess it to him and before the Father. Because the Bible is very clear that if you deny me before my before man, I will deny you before my Father. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. Confess and believe.